Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if any of you noticed it, but with that song, you know, that's got sort of a calliope thing. And when you looked at the front row of the choir, stand up for a second. No, don't go anywhere. Margie, stay right there. Back row, go ahead, because you weren't doing it. These three, come on back in here, Margie. Come, slide back over here. Get to your regular seat. Come on. But did you notice, Dina, will you play that song? You go, yeah, right here. Well, she says yes, if you would have told me to keep it up there. Coming again? Oh, I'm just messing them up. I'm messing them up so bad, but don't do this, because I just want to see if, being an old guy, I can get this down. Ready? Coming again. Good job. All right, give them a nice round of applause. Did you notice that? Dennis looked over there and he says, look at them. They're dancing in church. It's a Baptist sway. That's what that was, a Baptist sway. Well, let me tell you about a lady that none of you have ever met. Her name was Aunt Georgia. At least that's what I called her. She was on this earth for 96 years. And she had accomplished many, many things in her life. Listen to a few of them. She had actually circled the globe 3 times in around-the-world trips. And I'll never forget sitting down with her the first time she started talking about her trips. It was a year after I had met her, but when she sat down and started talking about some of the stories that she had, I was spellbound. She told the story one time about booking passage on a freighter in the 1950s and in the Mediterranean. And then she told about how grain was unloaded by hand in Morocco and Egypt. And then she talked about excursions that she took while they were unloading the ship. They didn't do it like they do now, you know, suck the grain out or have, you know, big lifts. She said, you know, they would take a pallet and they would load 100-pound bags of grain, and then they'd lift it up and put it on the wharf and people would walk away. And I was spellbound when she talked about those stories. She was also a lady who took over a nearly bankrupt company at the death of her husband, one in which she had no real experience in, and she made it successful. In fact, she made it wildly successful. She was an amazing lady. She didn't stand 5 foot tall, but she cast a 15-foot shadow in my life. And it was no wonder that when her niece, Margaret Knox, who was another dear friend, was cleaning out her small apartment a few days after her funeral and happened upon the contents of this little hand-embroidered case. Which side did I put it on? This case is a hand-embroidered case, and inside there's a little tag that says, handmade in Pakistan. And no wonder that when she found this little case and opened it up, that she became so excited, because lying in the case that had made itself all the way to the other side of the world was a delicate watch. Dennis, come up here for a minute. Everybody can't see this, but you can see this watch that's in this case. Notice it says handmade in Pakistan. And then do you see what that says on the dial?
Yes.
What does it say?
Rolex.
Yeah. And Margaret knew that old Rolex watches, they can command tens of thousands of dollars. Now, let me tell you a little something about Aunt George's apartment. See the star there in the middle? That's where Aunt Georgia lived. And this is a map of East Evansville. And you don't know any of these names, but she lived a short distance away from all the jewelry names in the city of Evansville. You don't know them, but you can see Drosty's over there on the side. Drosty's is just a couple of blocks to the west. Brinker's, you see that up there at the top, is just around the corner to the right. Down at the bottom, you see Rogers, and then in the other corner, you see the line that goes to Crookermeyer and Kahn, just a quarter of a mile away. And any of them would do, but what she did is she took it to the number one jeweler in Evansville, Indiana, and that's these guys right here. because they are the Rolex dealers in Evansville, Indiana. And so she took this little case and gave it to the jeweler, and he put his eyepiece in, and he turned it over, and it has some heft to it. So and she looked at the guy with anticipation, and he took the eye monocle off, and he looked at her, and he says, "You know what? This watch is completely fake. You know what a fake Rolex is called, don't you? A Folex." Now, I think about this, knowing Aunt Georgia, how could this be? A woman who had gone from Egypt to northern Kentucky and then over into southern Indiana after she sold this business, how could this be that somebody who had traveled around the world would and see the wonders of Egypt and Morocco in the 1950s, how in the world could Aunt Georgia have a fake Rolex? But alas, Aunt Georgia, it seems, had lived and died with a fake Rolex. Now, it really didn't surprise me, though, because I knew Aunt Georgia to be a tremendously practical woman, and whether it was fake or not, it did appear to keep good time. Now, today in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, as we travel through the book of Ecclesiastes in search of meaning, Solomon shares with us a wisdom about time. Wisdom that he has learned in the midst of a search for meaning. Wisdom that is not fake at all. Wisdom that, if we apply it to our lives, will help us to find meaning, help us to find strength, help us to find structure, and help us to, I think, have a chance for success in this life. So let's take a look at chapter 3 of the book of Ecclesiastes. Some of you know it better as a Simon and Garfunkel song, but nonetheless, Solomon penned it. It was not Simon and Garfunkel. So we read, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know everything God does will endure forever." Did you hear that, folks? If God does something, it will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so does the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward, if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen to him? Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. Now let me start with a few premises about time that I believe are necessary for us to get a foundation on before we jump any further into this message. You see, it's a foundation I believe that we have in order to wisely and effectively use our time. You may or may not agree with this, and that is your prerogative completely. But the first the first premise is this: you will always find time to do the things that you want to do. Now, you can believe that or not, but at least I want you to think about it. When I was in college, I could never find time to study. Tough deal. My life was so busy, couldn't find time to study. I used to lament about there not being enough hours in the day. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Any of you got a life where you think, oh, there's just not enough hours in the day? But you know, I could always find time to take Gail out on a date. I could always find time to play another softball game. If there was a book I liked, I had no trouble reading it from beginning to end. I had some sweet mates in college, and we played euchre. Those of you who are coming to play euchre next week, I've been playing euchre for a long time. And we played euchre as sweet mates. We would stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning to play euchre. But apparently there was never enough time to study. Now, folks, think about that a little bit, and that may be true for you too. We always find time to do the things that we want to do. The second premise about time that I want to lay out for you this morning is this: you have the same 24 hours in a day as everybody else. They are the same 24 hours that President Obama has in his day, and he's got a country to run. God doesn't give some people 30-hour days. He doesn't give other people 10-hour days. Everybody gets 24 hours a day. And do you know what? You may not realize this, but did you know every hour in that day has 60 minutes in it? Did you know every minute of your day has 60 seconds in it? We all get the same amount of time in our day, but each of us determines how we are going to spend those hours. Somebody once said these words: we waste our time as if it were as worthless as money. Now, some of you may say, what? Money is worthless? But think about this. You can always make more money, but when time is gone forever. Amen? The third premise is this: is you cannot make time. You can't make time. I always say when somebody says, you know, Pastor Jeff, I'll make some time in my schedule. You can't make time. Time is already made. You can't make any more of it. I've always been amazed at the guys who call themselves time management experts. What makes them think that they can do that, that they can manage time? Like you can manage time? Time just keeps on clicking by. You can't make it, you can't save it, you can't manage it, but you can manage activities. A person would have to be living on the moon not to have heard the expression, there's a time for everything. One writer characterized these seven seasons of life. See if you don't know about them. The first season is the spills of infancy. Anybody ever seen a kid, how they go through a house? You know, they start with that's why the sippy cup was invented. You know, if a kid didn't have a lid on a cup, by the time they get to the other end of the house, they'd be like the poor Sisyphus pushing that rock up the hill. Just as he gets to the peak, it rolls back down. They'd be walking back and forth all day long. That's the spills of infancy. The second season of life, he called the drills of childhood: spelling drills, multiplication drills, Bible drills, the lessons drilled into your head by parents and teachers. The next season of life, he said, were the thrills of the teen years. You know what that, remember that when you felt like you were immortal? When you could actually go on roller coaster rides and walk the rest of the day? Think about the thrills of the teen years, acne. Boy, I'm really glad that those days are over. He then says the next season of our life is called the bills of adult living. Amen? We all got bills, don't we? work bills, marriage bills, buying a house bills, car bills, raising children bills, 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 bills. Then comes the ills, he says, of the hills, when the excitement of midlife crisis lands you in the hospital. You know, a few weeks ago, a good friend of mine who I used to ski with 10 years ago gave me a call and said, "Hey, let's run out to Colorado for 3 days." And you know, the first thing in my mind was, "Yeah, I'm in." But then the next thought was, "I haven't done that in 10 years. I don't have, you know, I've got a snowsuit, but I need one that looks like Bib the Michelin Man now. I'm pretty sure, I'm not sure that this body would be able to do what I know if we went out there, this body would do." Then the next one is the pills of over the hill. My uncle came to visit us this week, and on Friday night, before he went to bed, I think he thought I was in bed already, and I caught him in the kitchen going through this big bag of pills. And I said, What are you doing?" And he goes, "Well, this one is for high blood pressure, and this one is high blood pressure, and this one is for high blood pressure, and this one is for high blood pressure." I said, "Four of them? Why don't they just grind them all up and put them in a capsule or something?" And then, you know, then he laid out these 15 pill jars besides those, you know, and he had to, you know, he needed a gallon of water to take his pills. Anybody else feel like that? Don't raise your hand. You know, many of you are. And then he said, "There's the wills of the old age," which is, I will get up. No, I'm not going to get up. And then the last one is, "Oh, I need some help getting up," right? Amen. Now, everyone can identify with those ills, pills, and wills. We laugh about it, but only because they are a common experience. There is this much frustration with being in one stage of life, knowing that the next one is coming. In fact, we know that in the case, as verse 11 tells us. It says, "God hath set eternity in the hearts of men and women." You see, we all long for that, don't we, in one way or another. You see, we're different from everything else that was created in this world. We're different from plants. We're different than insects. We're different from the animals. We are. We sense the existence of eternity and the abstractness of God, that there's some other being out there. Animals and plant life simply respond to the moment and to the environment. That's why you put a seed in the ground, the roots go down, and the plant goes up. That's all they can do, is react to the environment around it. If there's food, they eat it. They enjoy it. If there are competitors for food, they fight for it. They exist and reproduce without regard to the past or without regard to the future. Man is different, though. Every one of us is different. And we ask the question, and one of the biggest reasons that we are different is we ask the question, why? And folks, it isn't just a two-year-old that asks the question why 50 times over. Most of the time, when somebody comes in my office and sits down across from my desk and wants to talk to me about a loss in their life or a difficulty going on in their life or something happening at work or a relationship issue, it doesn't take very long for them to be in that chair across from my desk and begin to ask those why questions. And we focus on eternity. We want to know the meaning of life, don't we? We want to know why we are here. We search for that meaning, and when we cannot know it, folks, we manufacture it. We begin to imagine, oh, well, maybe this is the reason that I'm alive. Maybe this is the reason that I'm here. And Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, that there is a time for everything in life. Now, that may seem like a simplistic approach to some people, a simplistic approach in a crazy world that all of us live in, but the Word of God tells us that there is a time for us to do everything necessary in our life, and all we have to do is decide what is important for us. That's really what decisions are about in life, isn't it, folks? What is more important than the next thing? Too many of us are like the lady who had a poem on her refrigerator, and someone asked her what it was, and she said, "It represents how I need to reevaluate my life. It starts, 'Lord, slow me down.'" but I haven't had time to read the rest. That's how it starts. Lord, slow me down, and when I get enough time, I'll read the rest of it. And as I said, every one of us receives an equal amount of time. And the only difference between any of us in time is how we choose to spend it. I've shared with you before, many years ago, in my first pastor, I had a guy that was one of the best piano players that I've ever seen. And as you've heard me say before, I remember going to him and saying, you know, I wish I could play the piano like you. And he looked at me and said, no, you don't. I said, what do you mean? How can you know what I really wish for? He said, because I know the kind of person you are. If that was really what you wanted in your life, you would already have done it. If you really wished it enough, you would already do it. And folks, I think the same is true about all of us. Because remember, I said that at the very beginning, the premise that we always find time to do exactly what we want to do. You know, one of the things I love about Jan Nordzik, Jan is always putting on Facebook pictures of her new nails. Aren't you, Jan? You know, by the way, if you put it on Facebook, as far as I'm concerned, it's out there for the world to see. I can use it in a sermon, okay? So watch out what you put on Facebook. And you know, it seems like every day to me, she's got, you know, look at my new Halloween nails. Look at my new Christmas nails. Look at my new December the 12th nails. Every time I look at them, I'm always amazed by her nails because, I mean, she... At Halloween, remember, you had ghosts and cobwebs and spiders. It was like, how long did it take for her to do that? You know, because I know she's not doing it. Somebody else is doing those nails. But you know, when you started putting that on Facebook, Jan, I sat back one day after I'd seen three or four of them, like 3 days in a row or something, and I thought to myself, how in the world? I know Jan. She has a job that she works at. She's building a house. She's got another one that she's putting up for sale. She does all kinds of stuff here at church. She does grief share. How does she have time to spend hours a week getting her nails done? And you know why? Because Jan likes her nails done. Jan wants to get her nails done. Now, if Jan can do that, I know all of the rest of that do that as well. Recently, I had the opportunity to speak for a short period of time with an elementary age kid here at our after-school program. And the little girl looked at me and said something very surprising. When I looked at her, I says, you know, what's the biggest wish that you have in your life? And she looked at me and she said, well, Pastor Jeff, all I want to do is play with the kids next door. I thought about that for a minute. You know, and I know this little girl has a couple of sports that she plays. I know she's taking piano lessons. I also know that she has dance lessons. And when you go through the list, you know, this kid has something that she's doing, you know, three different things every day of her life. And she just looked at me and says, Pastor Jeff, all I want to do is play with the kids next door. Folks, when I was her age, that's all I had to do was play with the kids next door. What we do is we schedule our lives in so many crazy things. And I thought to myself, that's what kids used to do. When we were kids, our parents didn't enroll us in a dozen different things. There was time in their life to just play with the kids next door. And by the way, it's okay to schedule your kids with a lot of things. That's all right. I'm not beating you up for that. But one of the things that we have to make sure that we're doing, not only in their lives, but in our lives, is scheduling time and making a priority the things that are really important. You see, I believe that a close study of the book of Ecclesiastes tells us a few things that we can do. First, in this hurry-up world that we live in, we need to find time in our lives for ourselves. Now, at first glance, friends, that might sound pretty hedonistic, right? And I know some would tell you that we spend way too much time already on ourselves for our best benefit, but that isn't what I mean at all. Here's what I mean. God has made a big investment in every one of your lives, has He not? Think about that. We just spent Easter last Sunday. The biggest investment that anybody could ever make, He invested His Son's life in you. Not only that, but every one of you God made special. Now, I want you to know that when I was a little boy, my mom didn't sit me down every day and say, you know, you are a special creation by God. You know, sometimes I think that's what happens today, you know. Well, every day, you are special, you know. And you know, we joke about that, but in reality, it's true. Every one of you has a unique thing going on in your life. Yesterday, Brian, he you know, we had some lights on that side of the church. It didn't work, and Brian, you know, on Friday drove around town trying to find the best deal on a light. He's on the property and equipment team, and yesterday he spent most of the day, you know, a light that is put on a building in 1960, you will never find another light that will fit the same spot where that light went, right? Because manufacturers keep a list of all those things. I think every 5 years, what they do is they bring the screw holes in whatever light they're doing in a quarter of an inch. So that, you know, and then once they get about 3 inches in the two screw holes to hold the light up, now they start moving them. Next year, they start moving them out again. So it's always moved. And you never will find a light made 10 years ago with the holes in the exact same place. Well, it didn't happen yesterday, so Brian had to make a backing, then he had to put a new electrical box in. Then he realized, oh my goodness, now that I've got a backing on here, I need longer screws, and now that I'm putting a box here, I've got to have caulk. And you know what happened? I went out and he started telling me these things, and you know what happened then? Super Pastor came to the rescue. Now, really wasn't Super Pastor, it's Pack Rat Pastor. Because I've got every screw known to man, I've got every molly known to man, I've got every anchor known to man. I know exactly where it is in my garage. He said, I need some caulk. I said, oh, I got caulk. Gail will tell you I'm a caulk master. So we got all that stuff done. And it was amazing to me. I know Brian started early in the morning, and when I got here later in the afternoon, he was still working on that light, and he has one more to go. But I guarantee you this, because I know this in my life, the second one will go faster than the first. Because you already know how it's supposed to go in there. And you know what? When I saw when you were doing that yesterday, and I brought the stuff over, the extra stuff for you, and then drove away to do what I was going to do, I thought to myself, you know what? I am so glad that I have a Brian Sutherland around here, because I don't think I have the patience to get up on a ladder and get up and down and up and down. That's just not in my life anymore. Brian, you're a special light hanger. Now look around this room, and one person after another person. And if I examined each of your lives, I could find something special about you. Hopefully, when you look in the mirror, you can see something special about you as well. And I want you to understand that because you are special, and because God says, I'm giving you at least 70 years, more or less, it's up to you to figure out the difference between the urgent and the important in your lives, and then do the important. I don't mean that we need to spend time working for ourselves, but I know that the only reason Brian was able to do that yesterday is because it gave him a satisfaction to know that a job that needed to be done was done well. Would you say that, Brian? Would you agree with that? Your wife's shaking her head, yes. Oh, he had helpers. Yeah, well, you weren't here all day, though. No, you weren't. I was here one time and you weren't here. Nah. See, that's a bad thing about arguing with the pastor from the pew. No. But think about it, dear friends. We all need to find time for ourselves to fulfill that specialness of what our lives are. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Jeff, I don't know. I thought our lives were supposed to be about touching other people's lives and helping other people in this world. But think about Jesus. There were times in Jesus' ministry when he felt the need to be all alone. Those were the times when he needed to recharge. Those were the times that when he spent alone in time with prayer. And there were other times that he was in the midst of great crowds and friends and family. And I realize that there's a reason that a lot of people prefer not to be alone, because, folks, there are some people that when you're alone, you realize, you know, I really don't like the company I'm keeping. I see a few of you nodding your head. And if that's true, it's probably because you're not making enough time for yourself to become fully who you are in Christ Jesus. The second thing that Ecclesiastes tells us to do is this: find time to improve yourself. Nothing is perfect in the rough. You hear that? Nothing is perfect in the rough. A scraggly old tree can make a beautiful piece of furniture. A piece of dull yellow rock can become an exciting piece of gold jewelry. A glittering chunk of quartz can become the Hope Diamond. And each of us is at times in our life like a scraggly old tree or a hunk of yellow rock or a glittering hunk of quartz. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe, as I just told you before, that you are special. And you owe it to yourself, and more importantly, I think you owe it to God to see yourself improved. There is so much to learn in this great world that God has given us. Find time to improve yourself through knowledge. You know what they say, nobody can call you an old dog as long as you're learning new tricks. Think about that, folks. We like to say it the other way around. You can't teach an old dog new tricks, but if you're learning new tricks, you're not an old dog. Amen? Learn new tricks. And along with learning, find the time to perfect that which God has already given to you. If you sing, you need to be the best singer that God can make you. You may not be the best singer, but make sure you become the best singer that God has made you. If you're a hairstylist, make sure that you're the best hairstylist that God can make you. It's our responsibility to improve upon whatever it is that is given each of us. And yes, we can, and yes, we should improve upon all of those gifts. Amen? Thirdly, find time to enjoy yourself. An anonymous friar in a Nebraska monastery wrote the following late in his life, and I'm sure most of you have heard it. Let me put it up on the screen. If I had my life to live over, I'd like to make more mistakes next time. I'd relax. I would limber up. I would be sillier than I have been this trip. I would take fewer things seriously. I would take more chances. I would climb more mountains and swim more rivers. I would eat more ice cream and less beans. Amen? I would perhaps have more actual trouble, but I would have fewer imaginary ones. He goes on to say, he says, you see, I'm one of those people who live sensibly and sanely hour after hour, day after day. Oh, I've had my moments, and if I had it to do over again, I'd have more of them. In fact, I'd try to have nothing else, just moments, one after another, instead of living so many years ahead of each day. I've been one of those persons who never goes anywhere without a thermometer, a hot water bottle, a raincoat, and a parachute. If I had to do it again, I would travel lighter than I have. If I had life to live over, I would start barefoot earlier in the spring and stay that way later in the fall. I would go to more dances. I would ride more merry-go-rounds. I would pick more daisies. And that's a monk saying that. Dear friends, and it's true in this life. Fourth, after you find time to enjoy yourself, make sure you find time in your life to enjoy others. Even though it's important that we find time for ourselves, we need to realize we are not alone in this world. Nearly 400 years ago, John Donne wrote, "No man is an island." Anybody ever read that when you were in college? "No man is an island, entire of himself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." There are times when what we want to subscribe to, we want to subscribe to being an island, right? When we want to hide in a hole and never come up. But if our life is going to be all that it can be, we need to reach out to those around us. But in each of our lives are other people with whom we have to coexist, and to those people we owe a certain obligation, and that obligation is time. You get a chance to hear of the experiences of my life, don't you? Because, I've had many people all the time ask me, say, why do you tell so many stories about your life? I said, if I knew your stories, I would tell them. I really would. You know, I already told you a story about Jan. I already told you a story about Brian. If you want your stories told, just friend me on Facebook and start posting all the silly stuff you do. You will find your way into a sermon. I guarantee it. Absolutely guaranteed. But one of the things that you find out about my stories, one of the things that I try to live by this. I live my life by this list of things. Because when it's all said and done, I don't want to lay on my bed and think, "Oh, I wish I had done such and such." Because on the day that I die, I can guarantee you, I've got a list. And on the day I die, every box is going to be checked. Every box is going to be checked. Why do I know that? Because I've been in the business of checking boxes all my life. And I want you to know I've had a wonderful life. And for those of you who might not think you have one, start making the list. The other thing it helps me with is when I start feeling bad about myself, you know, when I'm sitting at home and I really don't have anything to do and the refrigerator is full of food but there's nothing to eat. any of you have that experience? When you open up the refrigerator door, as you heard me say, and it's filled with leftovers and you think to yourself, "I didn't get any firstovers. Where did that happen?" When I sit there and think, "Well, there's not really a whole lot going on in my life," I start mentally looking at the boxes that I've checked. And I get out of that hole and I realize I have had a wonderful life. And it didn't take an angel coming down to tell me an angel gets his wings every time a bell gets rung. We all have a wonderful life. Finally, dear friends, Ecclesiastes tells us what we can do here. It says, find time in your life for God. If by chance you were to neglect time in your life for yourself or others, it would affect the quality of time that you spend on this earth. However, if you neglect to make time in your life for God, it will affect the quality of your life for eternity. Regardless of what you have read lately, this world didn't happen by accident, and you are not a mistake. Every one of you is part of a broad scheme of the universe, and you need to realize that God is not just some impersonal force out there, but has a very deep interest in your world and in your life. You hear that? He is interested in every one of your world and every one of your life. God took time to schedule, to hand mold you, to make you who you are and what you are like. He took the time to color your eyes. Think about that, friend. God, why would we need different color eyes? Only because God wants us all to be individual. He took the time to color our eyes and to form your form. David wrote these words in Psalm 46:10. He said, "Be still and know that I am God." As you take time to look around you, to gaze at the stars, to stand in the shadow of the mountains, or to look out over the ocean, let your mind reflect on the fact that it didn't just happen. There is a design and there is a plan, and you and I and all of us together are part of that great plan. You see, I think all too often we get spinning all the plates in our lives. Remember that guy? Any of you remember Ed Sullivan? If there are some of you that are too young and say, "I don't remember Ed Sullivan," YouTube it. go to YouTube and put Ed Sullivan, man spinning the plates. I remember when I was a kid, they had a guy and they had all these sticks. And he would start, and the music would start in the background. It was always na-na-na-na-na-na-na or something like that. And he would take a plate, and he'd spin it. And then he'd go, and he'd put another plate up, and he'd spin it. And then he'd put another plate up, and he'd spin it. And I'm saying, those of you who haven't seen it, or those of you who forgot that he did it, YouTube it. Because the guy gets like 20 plates spinning on these wooden dowel rods. And, you know, and I remember as a kid being fascinated by that. I also remember getting myself in a jam because I tried that with my mom's plates. My mom didn't have enough plates for me to practice to get where that guy was. But you know, sometimes I think when I think about my life and all the things I've got to do, I get this picture in my head of that guy spinning plates. And sometimes that's the way we view our lives, and we feel like we can't handle one more plate. And as we look at Christianity, it seems like, well, that's just another plate, and it'll bring them all down. And this, my friends, is because we confuse religion with Christianity. Bill Hybels once stated that he spells religion D-O, and he spells Christianity D-O-N-E. Religion is about you doing stuff. Christianity is about it already being done. As I close, you see, the reality of the gospel is laid down in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. God saved you by his special favor when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. How long does it take to form a relationship with God? As long as it takes you to acknowledge that we can't do it on our own and ask him to do it for us. How long will it last? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." It will last forever, dear friends. Let me go back to this slide. Remember it. Tammy will. She took a picture of it. Amen. Ecclesiastes tells us what we can do. Find time in our lives for yourself. Find time to improve yourself. Find time to enjoy yourself. Find time in your life for others. And dear friends, find time in your life for God. And when you do, you will find that you didn't live a fake life like Aunt Georgia did with this Rolex. You lived the real life. Now, some of you, you had a look on your face. Pastor Jeff, how did you get that? Well, I looked at my friend Margaret Knox, and I said, you know, someday that will make a wonderful sermon illustration. Can I have it? And she said, yes. Just when it becomes that sermon illustration, I want you to send it back to me. She's going to get a gift in the mail this week. And hopefully, she will remember that she doesn't need to live her life with a fake Rolex, and neither do you. God is the real thing. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to come before you today and honor Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Knowing, O God, that this really is true, that time is such an important and such a relatively easy thing. 60 seconds in every minute, 60 minutes in every hour, 24 hours in every day, 365 days in every year except every four. And Lord, help us to have a desire in our heart to manage what is right in our lives. This is my prayer, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.